We got a special request for Malaysia to once again play her selection from yesterday. Well, I praise the Lord for Sunday. Thank God for church. You know, one time I got so mad at church, I stopped going. Yeah, it wasn't that I didn't want to go. It's just I didn't feel like being bothered with all of the junk, you know. If a church ain't right, you need to stay home. I know grandmama told you different, but if it ain't right, you don't need to go there. But you're going to leave out worse than you came in. I promise you that. Mm-hmm. But if you find one that's right, man, go, because God is going to speak to your heart. He's going to bless you. He's going to love you. He's going to correct you. We need correction. You know, children don't think you love them if you don't correct them. It's all this Dr. Spock stuff about, well, just let the child find his way. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? A child needs direction. And we're children of God. Yeah, y'all saw how I twisted that around. We're children of God, and we need direction. And if you don't believe me, just think of what you'd be like if you didn't have instructions and directions. Something to say, now you know good and well, you Bill know what I'm talking about. I know Bill might be somewhere and doing something, and something will come up in his mind and go, now Bill, you've been taught better than that. and it'll stay Bill. A lot of stuff he would do, he doesn't do. Because of the Spirit of God in there. Speak, I ain't picking on you, but God pointed you out. So you're the example. So I'm gonna do what God told me to do. So often God has stopped Bill from saying some stuff and doing some stuff. And Bill is the better for it because he ain't had to get over that crazy thing that he was thinking about doing or saying. You know, so that's how God blesses us, see. He helps us. He directs us. He speaks to our hearts. Like I hope he'll do today. Thank God for a time of celebration. We need to learn to celebrate more. And I'd love to see that same spirit translated into our regular fellowship where God is getting the glory. And everything is to his glory. We don't need the glory. I can promise you, you don't want the glory because you can't handle the glory. You can't. Glory will mess you up because it turns into pride. And now you got a real big problem when it turns into pride, because pride goes before fall. Haughty spirit before a mighty fall. So if you find yourself getting up in, lifted up in pride, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because with pride comes the fall. Talking from experience here. Well, we are in Hebrews. And we're in Hebrews chapter 8. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. We thank you for you, O Father, and we thank you for the Holy Ghost, our Comforter, our Teacher, He who will lead and guide us into all truth and remind us, Lord, of everything that you've said to us. And so, Lord, we sit here at your feet and we look to you. for instruction. And though a man does the speaking, Lord, you do the teaching. And so I pray, Lord, you'll teach us by your Spirit, that we will hear and receive by faith and grow thereby. I also pray for our children's church, Lord, and for Donald and Joy, as they have labored for a while in children's church. They're learning how to study your word. They're learning how to speak your word and how to share your word. And Lord, that is a wonderful thing. I thank you for the gift called Donald and Joy. Bless them, Lord, for their work. And as we move into our word today, we pray that you help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 8 today. Hebrews chapter 8. I've heard people take the word of God and try to justify certain things like drinking alcohol. They say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. I don't think Dee liked that. She was glaring at me. They say, well, if the Bible proves that God don't have a problem with beer, because just look at that. It says, he brews. That's a stretch. Okay. But listen, here's the thing is, boy, you want to drink, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. But I thank God for Hebrews. And it's not because he brews, but it's because of the Hebrews. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. What things? Everything that he said up to Hebrews chapter 8. He said a lot in Hebrews 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So now he says, let's now move to this point. This is the sum, he said, of everything that we have said thus far. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Well, we can close shop and go home right on that. He is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hallelujah. The Jewish high priest had offered annual sacrifices unto God. He passed within the veil with the blood, presented it before him. He had to go in and present blood before him. He stood before the typical, and that's a type, a typical mercy seat with holy oil. And he immediately withdrew when he finished his service. But Jesus Christ, after he had offered his sacrifice unto God, entered into heaven itself to sit at God's right hand, not for a season, but forevermore. Oh, hallelujah. We have such an high priest who was set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. One sacrifice forevermore. One sacrifice forevermore. One sacrifice. And it was effectual. Acts 7:55-56 tells us, at the martyrdom of Deacon Stephen, you know Stephen was a deacon. He was one of the first seven or eight deacons. And he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and good report to the people. Here in verse 55 of Acts 7 says, but he being full, talking of Stephen, they were about to stone him because of his testimony. He being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I don't know of any other scripture that might be one that says anything about him standing. All of the scriptures I've read speaks of him sitting. But at the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr, he said, he's standing up. He was sitting down, and sitting is a symbol of a completion of the work. Now he's resting. But when Stephen was being stoned, the Bible says Jesus stood up. that can stand for breath. He stood up. He says, look, I see him standing. Lord, have mercy. How many things can we do that will cause the Lord to stand up? Man. Now, it says here that he was sitting here in our verse, but Stephen saw him stand up. Lord, I thank you. Hebrews 8 continues in verse 2. It says that he is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. It's amazing, see, we could get kind of off track with the words here, but sanctuary and tabernacle are two different things. They're two different things. The sanctuary in which our great high priest ministers is heaven itself. Heaven is the sanctuary. Hebrews 9:24 tells us this. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, the subject here is holy place, holiest place. It's talking about the holy place where the high priest would go once a year here on the earth. But he didn't enter into that place. He's entered into heaven itself. Heaven, the sanctuary. And Psalm 110:19 says this, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. His sanctuary from heaven. The tabernacle, that sanctuary, the tabernacle speaks of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus the man, his body, his physical man, him, all of him. It speaks of his humanity, in which he ministers before God in heaven. The metaphor of a tabernacle is used for the body of man. Tabernacle. It is. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:1 says this, just to show you the difference between sanctuary and tabernacle. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, but we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it's talking about this earthly house of this tabernacle. Well, what is this earthly house? That's you. You're the earthly house. And I was saying last week that when I deal with you, I'm dealing with the you that you are. I might shake your hand, which is a part of your body, but your body houses you. You are in you. How do you say that? I'm shaking Bobby's hand. I'm talking to Bobby, and he's communicating back to me. Well, without Bobby being alive and in there wouldn't be any comeback. I'd be shaking the hand of a lifeless body. But it's the person on the inside that's interacting, and it's the me on the inside of me that's interacting with you, you see. So that tabernacle, it's like a tent. Well, the Jews used to tabernacle in tents. They would have the Feast of Tabernacles. We study it sometimes on Wednesday night. The Feast of Tabernacles, where they would spend time in tents that they put up outside of their houses. And so the tabernacles were simply shadows and types of the true tabernacle that was to come. 2 Peter 1:13 states, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. As long as I am in this tabernacle. John 1:14 tells us, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means tabernacle, among us. Or it's a word for tent or tabernacle. Talking about Jesus who became flesh. The word that became the flesh, Jesus man. The word became flesh and dwelt among us or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Hebrews 9:11 speaks of the body of Christ. It says there, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And they're apparently looking at the building, the tabernacle that the Jews were performing their ceremonial worship in. And that is to say, not of this building. Now, Hebrews 8, now that was pretty clear about the tabernacle and the sanctuary. And so we won't look at sanctuary and tabernacle the same ever again. Amen. Okay. Hallelujah. Hebrews 8 goes on to continue. It says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So the earthly priest had to offer an acceptable animal sacrifice. That's what they were offering. Animal sacrifices, as they entered and before they entered into the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God resided. They dared not go into the presence of the Shekinah glory of God without first offering a sacrifice for their own sins. They had to do that. Jesus, his offering was himself. He offered himself before ministering before God in the heavenly sanctuary. He also made an offering. But his offering before he went before the heavenly sanctuary was that one offering, and that offering was himself. And so the sanctuary worship and the priest of the earth, they simply typified, they were the shadow of the substance that we have today. Y'all, we're regular vernacular, we're rolling in it. I mean, we're rolling in it. And you know, what a blessing. You know, do you know how much peace? You probably don't realize how much peace you have in your life. You know, you got a lot of peace in your life. You remember when you was out there, some of you? Did you have peace? I mean, we got troubles now, you know, and they're on every side. But what you got that you didn't have out there is you got peace. You have the peace of God in you. Your life is peaceful. You're not all frazzled all the time. Unless you let yourself get there. Unless you make yourself fragile. Unless you pick something up and get the worry wart. You got to have something to worry about. You got to have... But really, we have peace. We have a whole lot more peace than we realize. And you go to work. You go to work and they'll do things and say little dumb, stupid things to you and try to aggravate you. But if you go off somewhere and talk to the Lord about it, he'll take care of that for you. See? And you come back and say, I thought we got to him. So you're wasting your time. You are wasting your time because I've got a source that is greater than any amount of aggravation you can dish out to me. And you keep messing with me, you're going to be sorry one day. Now, I try not to ever get there. So far, I haven't gotten there. But I don't want to threaten nobody with God. God is not a pistol or a knife. But if they keep bothering you, they'll be sorry one day. Now, that's why we have to pray for our enemies. Because they're messing up. And they're getting themselves in a lot of trouble and don't even realize it. Now, that's where we're challenged because most of the time they done made us mad and upset anyway. I won't pray for them. They got what's coming to them. Well, no. Listen, you know, as scripture says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, that's our scripture. So if we're plugged into him and we pray, he'll bring that scripture to you. You say, that's right. So that means I need to, amen. That means I need to pray for him. And every time I pray for my enemies, I've seen God move so mightily. And you know what he's done, what I wouldn't have done? He's blessed them. I'm like, what? Every time he's blessed them, but he's blessed me by blessing them. And sometimes he's blessed one person with something that she's been wanting for years. Because she was right in my face every day giving me a fit. And when he took care of her, he moved her into an area that she wanted all the time. But at the same time, he moved her in the area. In that area, he moved her out of my area. And then we celebrated. He did that with another lady. She was so bad when she left, and the Lord kind of used me to help that with that. The people were walking up and down the hall singing, "Ding dong, the witch is dead." Ha ha ha, the witch is dead. Ding dong. I mean, they were so happy. You know, some people can't handle authority, having authority. All of a sudden, they become something that they weren't before, when they're nothing more than what they've always been. And they get all puffed up and acting up and cutting a fool and fussing and yelling at you. Just like, what happened to you? Well, I don't know how I got there, but apparently I needed to get there. Hallelujah. Yes, we did. Verse 4 of Hebrews 8 says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." The Levitical priest was the priest that they were talking about. And the gifts that they offered had to be in accordance with what was already written to be offered in the law. And they were the only ones that could do that. There was no other tribe, and there were a total of 12. There was no other tribe that had the right to do it, and no other tribe dared to do it without having some grave consequences from trying to touch and handle the holy thing. And so if he was on earth, he would not have been considered a priest. But he came from a different tribe, and he ministers at a different sanctuary. And the sanctuary he ministers at is not a heavenly sanctuary. So yeah. If he was on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. But he is a heavenly high priest. Verse 5 says, who serves until the example. This is what the earthly priests do. And that means type. It's a type. And they serve the shadow of heavenly things. In other words, they're showing how things are, how things will be. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, that's the physical tabernacle, it says, "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." God gave Moses plans to follow, like a blueprint. Here are the plans for the tabernacle. Remember when he went up in the mountain, got the 10 tablets of the stone. When he was up there for 40 days, he gave him a pattern. It was like giving an architect a blueprint. Now, this is how the building, you've seen blueprints, and they've got it all lined out. The trees go here, so many rooms here, we've got the level here, and it's the whole thing. It was a blueprint of what was already in existence in heaven. It was a heavenly blueprint that he gave Moses to follow to build a tabernacle here on the earth. So Moses came down with plans in his head to build this tabernacle. And the tabernacle that was built on earth was simply a replica of the real tabernacle in heaven. You know, a replica? You know the toy cars that you used to play with, guys? You know the baby dolls, ladies that y'all used to play with? They're replicas of the real. That baby doll ain't nothing like the real. Because the real cries and cuts the fool and acts up, and you got to shake it and walk with it and try to figure out where you got to bathe it and change it. And them little replica cars ain't nothing like the real cars, see? They're just replicas. And you're the motor for it, and you're the sound. You're just pretending. But when you get a real car, you have got to be, you know, very responsible. You got to be an adult, and you got to be careful. You got to use the brakes. You got to put gas in it. You got to get insurance for it. You got to all of the right things operate. So that's the real. But as a boy, we had the replica. And this tabernacle on earth was the same as that. It was a replica. It was a serious replica, but they weren't playing. They were very serious about it. But now, verse 6 of Hebrews 8 says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry How much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. His ministry was more excellent than all of the others. It was more excellent because the Levitical priests, their ministry was emblematic of the heavenly things, but it was restricted to the earthly tabernacle. They never reached heaven with this. Matter of fact, heaven came down and showed up in the Holy of Holies when the high priest went in once per year. Heaven came down. But they could never, ever make it to heaven with their service. The priesthood of Christ is the real priesthood. It is the actual substance that the Levitical priest ministered about. And so Christ came, and he was the one that the priests were talking about in their ceremonial worship. He was the one that all of the prophets spoke of. He was the one that all of the Old Testament, did you know the whole Old Testament is about Jesus? Actually, the whole Bible is about Jesus. And we'll read it and say, wow, man, they took those people over and they killed all those people. That's just another type of Jesus. And some of that is about the judgment of God and showing you how fierce the judgment of God is. And they say, well, how could God kill those people? He's just giving you an example, and he's giving us a warning that God does not play. Go ahead and say amen again. My mom was something else. But one of her sayings was, I don't play with God. Don't play with him. Listen, I ain't saying you got to have it all together. I'm just saying, just don't play games with him. You are who you are, and you are where you are. And so you just be honest with him and be honest with yourself. Keep you out of a whole lot of woodsheds. It will. It will. You know why they used to take us to the woodshed? Because we didn't get it. We didn't get it. And so, well, that's called discipline. Just like if you want a tree to grow, if it's growing like this and you want it to grow straight, you pull it and you tie it. You discipline the tree. And you tie it over here and it's holding that tree like that. And even though it has a propensity to grow that way, you're disciplining it to grow up. And you'll notice that tree will begin to grow up. It has no choice but to grow up, straight up. And it's the same with children, and it's the same with you. You're growing in grace, so let him discipline you and show you the right way. It's easier to do what mama say because she say it than to wait for mom to come with the strap. She used to terrify me because she used to threaten my life with it. She never would kill me, but she said, boy, I kill you. And I was young enough to believe it. She used to put the fear of God in me and fear of Bertha too. You know? She'd say that, and she beat me like she was trying to kill me, but she wasn't. But it seemed like it. I got it. I heard her. I got it. Amen. I kind of regress a little bit. Hebrews 8:7 says, but if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first covenant was okay, if it did what it should have done. Hebrews 7:11-12 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And that's what the issue was with them. They didn't want that change of the law. I'm talking about the unregenerated Hebrews, the unsaved Hebrews, said, how in the world are you going to tell me that this Christianity that you have is real? We heard that the founder got killed. There are fables out there that say that he rose from the dead. Where is he? Well, he ascended into heaven. See, that's convenient. That's very convenient. So you can't show him to me because you're saying he ascended into heaven. When have you ever known a man to ascend into heaven? When have you ever known a man to get up out of the grave? These are fables. You can't even see him now. But yet you are staking your life on the reality of this Jesus. This is what the Hebrews were confronted with. And worse than that. Because when grandma's saying it, that hurts. When your father, who you look up to, is tearing you apart because of your belief in Jesus, that stuns. That hurts. People that you love and revere and you look up to. And they were being attacked by family members and friends. And they were coming against this Jesus that the people worship, but they'd never seen. They could not prove it except by faith they believed he was true. And they were having this kind of issue. Not anything different than what we face today. I said yesterday or the day before, whenever, that, yeah, don't worry about them laughing about you, laughing at you. They are. And a lot of people laugh behind your back. You see, every once in a while you meet somebody bold enough to come up in your face with it. And listen, a change of the law. But when you got saved, the law changed for you. Do you know that you were still living by the law before you received Jesus? I mean, it might not have been the Hebrew law, but there was some law you was living by. You something there. But when he came in, even that law was affected and changed. It's not the same anymore. You can't do the stuff you used to do. You have a whole new set of instructions that you are loyal to. And you live your life in accordance with those instructions. And no matter what occurs, say, it's like, it doesn't matter. Because, you know what, I know you mean well, but you might as well save your breath. This thing is locked in here. I'm not walking away from this. You know, it's locked in. I've been changed. The law of my life has been changed by this man Jesus. Have you seen him? No, I haven't seen him. Well, did you speak to him? No, I didn't speak to him, not like you would a regular person. Well, how do you know he exists? I know, like I know, like I know, that he is real. He's real. I know nothing could have ever had the effect on my life like he did when he came in. I mean, he changed me. Changed me. Now listen, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to stop doing that, and I stop it for a week or 2 weeks. And I couldn't wait to get back to it. And okay, and then I have my guilt, and then my conscience wasn't dealt with. I was guilty conscious. I go back to it and I got a guilty conscience. I'm struggling with my conscience. And I said, well, forget it. I might as well just go on and keep doing it because I ain't know nothing going to change. And I'd be in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. And I'm going to stop it on be good. And I stopped New Year's resolutions years ago because they don't keep no New Year's resolution. In and out. But when Jesus came, I was out, and I'm still out. And I'm still out. I went back for a few years. It just didn't do the same. It didn't taste the same. No. It's a different food now. It's been a change of the law in you. And it's been a change of the law in me. And no matter what happens from now on, you're never going to ever be the person that you once was. Because of that change that's been taking place in your life. You're never going to be the same. No, I mean, you could go in and try if you want to. You're just wasting your time and your money. You're wasting your time and your money. The Holy Ghost will eat you alive. You know that, right? Yeah, and if you think that he won't talk to you when you high, you got another thing coming. You will too. Leave me alone, Holy Spirit. I'm trying to have a good time. You ain't going to have no good time. Hebrews 8:8 says, concerning this change and this new law, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And lest you should be confused, that's us too. That's us too. He says, this covenant is not going to be according to that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And so he brought them out of bondage, out of Egypt. He led them as you would a child. This is a child that can't walk. You got to hold the child's hand. If you're walking down the street, you got to hold the child's hand so that they don't walk out in the street because they don't know no better. They just, anything is open game to play. And so that was a protective mechanism. When he said he took them by the hand, he protected them and he kept them. And they still turned their back on him. He said, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant, he said, I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hey, his law is in your mind, and it's in your heart. Now remember, when somebody says something about the Lord that you don't like, you should not hit him inside the head with your fist. Now, but I can get real upset when they start misquoting it. And I have to kind of constrain myself a little bit. But I'm okay. But when they start misrepresenting my Lord, I just sometimes, if you were there, you see me, I start shaking my head. It's like, okay, I hope this is over quick so I can get out of here. The Lord never lets me get over quick without me saying something. And you will too. You will too. If you get bad enough, you're going to say something too. You should hear Dahmer do that sometimes. You know? A little Dahmer. Yes, he will. Stand right up. He said, you know, I will be your God. You had other gods. We all have had other gods. Some people's God is their home, their car, their parents, their children, their clothes. Some people worship clothes. Some people worship shoes. A man that loves shoes, you better not step on his shoes. You got trouble. You got trouble on your hand. But man, I'm serious. Man that loves cars, don't get close to that car. Just don't get close to it, because he worships that car. And if you hit up against that car, he want to know, what do you think you're doing, and why are you leaning up against my ride? Not mine. But God is our God, and we are his people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Well, how is that going to be? The Holy Spirit in you will make him real. He's going to put his law in your mind and in your heart. He's going to put his spirit in your mind and your heart, and you'll know him. You'll know him personally. You'll know him. Folks won't have to say, you need to be this way, John. You need to know the Lord. John knows. John is in him. It's inside. And that's what this is about. It's an inward knowing and an inside knowing of him, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all, he will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. And will I remember no more. Forgiven past, present, and future. Some folks say, now, you know what? That's just blasphemy. Oh my word. How you going to keep these people from sinning if you tell them their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future? By telling them, you know, that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. See? You cannot outstand God's grace. You can't. You can't. You can outstand a man's grace. Man will be all over you about some stuff they see you do or know about your life. But you can't outsend God's grace. He said, I'm going to show mercy to your unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Mercy to your unrighteousness. And your sin and your iniquities, he says, I'm just going to forget them. God's going to forget them. That'll get one amen. you know, he kind of act like, well, good thing I don't have a problem with no sin. Everybody, we're talking to me, you, from the pulpit to the pew. Hallelujah now. Praise God. I'm glad. I am glad that he's got me covered. I'm glad that Jesus is my mediator and that he's interceding for me, that he's praying for me. I'm glad that he's sending angels when he intercedes and when he steps in and mediates, when a mediator gets between two opposing views. And he'll say something will happen that, man, you're supposed to die there, and you walk away, hey, you done something there. He's interceded for you. He's interceded for me. I'm glad to have this. Hallelujah. Listen, he blessed Israel physically, and because they were chosen to do this stuff. Good land, rain on their crops and all this. But he blesses us physically and spiritually. We have a better covenant that's built upon better promises. We're blessed in both areas. I just told you, you got more peace than you realize you got. Listen, you know, you can't put a price on peace. You can't purchase peace. You might can get quiet, but can you get peace? Peace is an inward thing you got, where that inward turmoil is dealt with. You don't have that roaring that goes on all the time. Oh, hallelujah. We have peace with God. If you got peace with God, you've got the peace of God. How do you get peace with God? You receive His Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. He comes in, takes care of all of the sin deal, and now you have peace with God. Oh, hallelujah. It's the sin that's messing us up, see? We have peace with God already. And when He comes in, He deals with the sin issue. And the Holy Ghost talks with you about the sin issue. He talks with you about your little indiscretions and your little idiosyncrasies and these little things like that. And if you ask Him, He'll show you in His Word what the Word says about every one of them. And then He says, a new covenant He hath made, the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So that was the problem that they had. 1,500 years of temple and tabernacle service that we can see, we can sacrifice. Do you know that the outer court was the bloodiest place of the tabernacle? They had those big old labels or bowls where there would be priests out there when folks would bring to kill the sacrifices out in the outer court before they go into the inner court. And it was just bloody. It was a bloody place. Sacrifice. Outer court. Then come to the inner court, then comes the Holy of Holies, see? But the people, listen, it got to have been a whole bunch of blood around there for the people to bring that many sacrifices. And they bring it to the priest, and the priest would cut their throats and do what they did with the blood and move on and do what they did with the bodies. See? And it's because of sin. And God was just covering. He wasn't remitting the sin. The law didn't remit the sin. The Bible says that the law was weak through the flesh. But it was the sacrifices of animals, of lambs and of turtle doves and different kinds of birds. And depending on how much money you had, if you couldn't afford a lamb, then they would accept a replacement sacrifice like a certain kind of a less expensive bird that you could bring in. Well, they had all that covered there in the law. And they bring these sacrifices. Now, last week, I kind of hit real quick on the genealogy of Mary and Joseph. And I know I went fast, and I'm glad that I have just a few minutes to come back and go over that. I went so fast, I said that Mary was of the Levitical lineage, but she wasn't. She was of Judah. And Joseph was of Judah. And Mary apparently was the cousin of Elizabeth by marriage. Yeah. Because in the lineage, it shows that when they're showing the lineage of Jesus, it shows that Heli, it says that Heli, and I've got something for you today. I have all of this written out for you. So you don't have to worry. I've put it on this paper for you, and you've got it. I'll let you read it. But I'll briefly tell you that Heli was showed up in the lineage of Jesus as the father of Joseph. But in another lineage of Jesus, Jacob shows up as the father of Joseph. And so Jacob and Joseph was of the tribe of Judah and Mary. When they said Heli, is actually, and rather than saying that Joseph was the son of Heli, it should have been Joseph was the son-in-law of Heli. He was the son-in-law. They didn't, because they didn't recognize women. They wouldn't. It, you know, just a few times you see in the lineage that a woman would show up in the lineage, but not often. And so that's just the way that they were. And then Joseph, through Solomon, he inherited the legal right to the throne of David. And the Bible says, I will set you on the throne of David forever. And Mary, through Nathan, and through her, through Nathan, her line did carry the seed of David. So they all came from the same lineage. Since Solomon's line had been refused the throne because of a man by the name of Zechariah who sinned. So Solomon's line was refused. So there was sin. Now, so why did he use Mary like that and not Joseph? Well, number one, you couldn't, a man's blood was already sinful. So a sinful man could not redeem man. The blood had to be from a sinless man. And there was the paradox. There's only one who is sinless, and that's God. So then in order for this sinless sacrifice to come, God impregnated Mary. She began to develop this child inside. They say that once that happens, that blood begins to form in the body of the child. It doesn't say that the father gives the child the blood. The blood begins to develop inside the child, but I understand that the child has the blood type of the father. That's what, is that true? The child has the blood type of his father? Not always? Okay. All right. Well, so the blood was a holy blood. And he utilized a body that developed in a virgin. And why that? I was thinking this morning, well, wonder why. Well, all the way back in the garden, this is Leroy's analogy now. All the way back in the garden, Eve had her infamous discussion with the serpent, and she was deceived, and she ate. When she brought this thing to Adam, he ate. The Bible says here that the man was not deceived in the transgression, but the woman was deceived. That makes the woman more innocent than the man, because the man willfully disobeyed. Sure, he came through a woman. She just got tricked. Adam wasn't tricked. He told Adam, look, don't do this. There's a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This one you shall not eat of it, for on the day you eat of it, ye shall surely die. I guess he heard something about it, because she misquoted it when she spoke to the serpent, so she didn't have the whole thing together. And so he tricked and deceived her, but he did not trick and deceive Adam. Adam went in with his eyes wide open, knowing that he was disobeying God. Y'all guys do understand that, right? Guys have been not his from day one and still are. So I tried to put this together, and I hope I did a much better job than last time. And so this is about the genealogy of the parents of Jesus. He came indeed through the lineage of Judah. And so you see that his parents, even his stepfather, came through the lineage of Judah. I think that is phenomenal. And of course, John came through the lineage of the priesthood. Well, Lord, thank you for your word today. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And we're so glad to know you and that you know us. And we're so happy to be a part of you. And we're so glad to see what you're doing for us and in our midst. And Lord, just please continue to work with us and speak to us and help us to love one another, because you said this is my commandment, that you love one another. So help us to continue that love for one another, Lord. And we'll remember as you strengthen us to give you the praise, to give you the honor, and to give you the glory. In Jesus' mighty name. And the people said, Amen. Praise God.